And we're going to be mostly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel tonight, but Jonah is where we started, and we're sort of taking off of Jonah. And if I can find it. Just after Obadiah. Remember, God sent Jonah to a heathen nation. Not to his own nation that he loved, but to a heathen nation. And, of course, you know the end of the story. They had a tremendous revival. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not the swallowing of Jonah by the fish, but the revival of some 720,000 people, most of them probably being saved. And that's unbelievable. That's the greatest miracle, the greatest revival in the history of the world. At the hands of a man who really didn't want them to be saved. Didn't really want to go and deliver God's message. And we pointed out how that God isn't just concerned with Israel, He's concerned about the whole world. In the Old Testament, God mainly reached the world through what? Through a nation, Israel. And that was his vehicle for reaching the world for God, to himself. And then the vehicle in the New Testament is what? It's the church. The church is God's institution now to reach the world. Now, that doesn't mean, we've talked about this before, that God has totally done away with Israel. They're going to someday come back into his program and realize they've turned their back on the Messiah and they're going to be saved in mass and God's going to use them again in a great way. But right now he's set them aside and he's dealing with the world through the church. Just as he dealt with the world through Israel in the Old Testament. When Israel went bad, well, guess what happened? The world went dark. When the church goes bad, guess what happens? The world goes dark. As goes the church, so goes the world. As go the preachers, the prophets, the pastors, so goes the world. And so we're going to see that tonight. And we talked about this a little bit last time. But I want to emphasize the fact that that's one reason why we want to have a strong mission program is because we mirror Jeremiah and Ezekiel's time. And their time, just remember that Ezekiel and Jeremiah, well, first of all, Jeremiah preached just prior to the captivity, when his whole nation went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And so at that time, of course, they were at the height, or at the depth, I should say, the depth of their wickedness, and that God had spoken to them years after year after year, prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't heed God's message, and so they were going to go into captivity. So he spoke to them just before they went into captivity, warning them, giving them a message that was very unpopular. He told them they were going to go into captivity. Don't try to fight it. It's too late to repent and have revival. You're going to go into captivity, even though he called them to revival. And they did go into captivity. Now, Ezekiel's another story. Ezekiel preached to the nation after they were in captivity. You'd think after the nation went into captivity that then they would listen, then they would hear. We're going to find out that they wouldn't even hear after that. So I just want to kind of set the table here for what we're going to talk about tonight, and also mention the fact that God has always reached out to the world. Sometimes we forget that in Jeremiah, for example, God gave prophecies against Philistia, Tyre, Moab, the Ammonites, Damascus, Kedar, Babylon, and Chaldea. They were specific targets for God's prophets as they spoke out to these nations. And then we get to Ezekiel. Ezekiel preached against the Ammonites, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. He had messages for all those people. So God has always been concerned about the whole world and wanted the whole world to be saved. And in some cases, just like in Nineveh's case here, God got better results with the heathen than he did with his own people. And right now, as we sit here today, we've talked about this before, we're getting much better results on the mission field than we are in America. That's why we don't want to drop our mission program. We want to enlarge it whenever we can and have do more and more, because there's more people out there beyond America that will listen to the gospel than there is in America. So does that mean we should all move overseas, quit our jobs, move overseas? No, because God has a message for us to preach here too. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But at the point I want to make here is that the present-day church mirrors Israel at the time that these Jeremiah and Ezekiel preached. Therefore, if their condition mirrors ours, then probably our message should mirror that of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right? You're preaching to people in the same condition. Remember we talked about how that Paul conditioned his message outlined his message according to the people that he preached to. He preached differently in Rome than he did in Mars Hill. Because in one place he was preaching to philosophers and agnostics and intellectual misfits, and in the other one he was preaching to people who were open to the gospel. And so there's different ways of preaching to different people according to their condition. So tonight I want to just look in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if we get there, and see the way that Jeremiah preached to his nation and to his people, because I think, I've thought about this a lot, I think a lot of times our preaching in America is really not fitting the needs of the people. And that's one reason we don't get the results we get, is because our message is not, we've talked about this a lot, that the message that America needs to hear now, and Christians, not just in America, but Christians pretty much around the world, is not the message that most people are preaching, because it doesn't really fit their condition. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We get Jeremiah's commission. He says in Jeremiah 1:4, "Then the word came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Notice there, notice the word nations there? He wasn't just a prophet to Israel. He's a prophet to the entire world, to the nations. "Then said I, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." So God says, don't say I'm a child. Moses said the same thing, didn't he, when God sent him to Pharaoh. He said, I can't speak. I can't speak very well. Why don't you send somebody else? God finally got fed up with it. And he says, all right, I'm going to send Aaron. Aaron will be your spokesman. But in this case, he says, no. He says, I'm going to send you, and you are going to speak because I'm going to empower you. But I want you to speak, verse 7 there, into verse 7, only what I command thee that to speak. And then in verse 8, he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Fear is one of the greatest factors in dismantling our ability to speak to people the way we need to speak. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is of the devil. Fear is of the flesh. Fear is because we don't have our eyes fixed on who is sending us, and we don't have our eyes fixed in the reality of who we are in God's children. And therefore, we well up in fear, and because of that, we are silenced. Then verse 9 says, "The Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Now, notice that the message here that he was to preach. First of all, he was to use his mouth. Open your mouth. You can't talk to people unless you open your mouth. And he says here, first of all, he says, notice the negative part of the message. First of all, you're gonna root out, you're gonna pull down, and you're gonna destroy. That's tearing down, isn't it? And then after you get done doing that, then we can build and plant. Now, in Israel's case, they didn't build and plant until after they were in captivity for 70 years, and God finally got them out, called them out, and a small remnant out, Ezra and Nehemiah, and they built the walls, and they built the temple, and went back into Israel. But they couldn't do that until, first of all, they'd been torn down and destroyed as a nation. So he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have to root out, you're going to have to pull down, you have to destroy before we can build and plant. And then if you jump on down to verse 16, he says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Isn't that pretty much what's going on today in the church? Now remember, we're not talking about America here. We're talking about the church. America is only a reflection of the church. And this is what's happening in the church. This is what happened to Israel. Burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now isn't it the same thing when the church today starts using worldly methods to try to reach worldly people, or tries to use a worldly message to reach worldly people? You don't do that. You can't do that. You can't possibly get the results that God wants if you're going to use the methods of other gods and of the world. Verse 17, "Now therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So he says, don't be afraid of their faces. Because if you do, he says, I will embarrass you in front of them. You ever been embarrassed when you're witnessing? You start to say something and nothing comes out. Nothing, you can't remember anything. And you're just flustered and you're just, what am I doing talking to this person? They're laughing at me and on and on and on. And that's what happens when we're not properly prepared and when we don't say what we need to say. And it's so important that we give people God's Word and not our own words, not our own philosophy. It's really important. And this is emphasized over and over and over again. Verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So just remember, when you open your mouth, well, before you open your mouth, it's a good idea to remember who you are and who you represent. You are important. You are somebody. You are a child of God. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are His representative. And therefore, when you open your mouth and you give people God's Word, you are important. And God's going to be with you and sustain you and empower you to say the things that you need to say. I think sometimes the reason we get fearful and we don't say the things we get dismayed and get embarrassed is because we really don't deliver God's Word the way we should. We put too much of our own words in there. And we reason and we do this and we do that, and we don't really give them what God has to say and what they really need. And that's hard to do. Chapter 2, he describes their condition. Verse 5, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain?" Whenever the church or Israel ceases to speak and to say the things that God wants to say and begins to rely on other things, we become vain. What's the word vain mean? Huh? Void? Meaningless? Empty? Empty is the word that comes to my mind the strongest. You become empty. You really don't have anything to say. You're not saying anything. And this is what Israel was, what their condition was at that time. Anytime people turn away from the truth, they become empty. And that's what we face today in the church. We have a church full of empty people with empty messages and empty results. "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through the deserts and the pits, and through the land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt?" Who stops to think of why we are such a great nation? We are not such a great nation because we're such great people. We're a great nation because we built this nation on the back of biblical principles by people who had character and were tired of living under tyranny of the devil, and they were freed to live for God, and this is a country that liberated them. Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine inheritance an abomination." You know, the news we read on Sunday morning gets more and more shocking, doesn't it? I mean, it just gets more unbelievable. And when you read about what some of the churches are doing to try to attract people and to keep them and so forth, it's amazing. They've defiled the land. The churches have defiled the land through their own abomination. Not the country, the churches. Verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. I want you to know there's three groups of people there. The priests, the pastors, and the prophets. Who are those people? They were the leaders of Israel, were they not? And, you know, oftentimes, you know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, why don't you spend more time, why do you spend so much time talking about people like, what's his name? Rick Warren. Those kind of people. Billy Graham. It's because these people are leaders. These people are out there on the forefront. And God here, He lays the blame right here on these people. It's an awesome responsibility to be in a place of leadership, whether it be in the church or the home or wherever it might be. I quote this verse many times. It says, be not many masters, for ye shall receive the greater condemnation. When you're in a place of leadership, God is going to deal with you much more severely than if you're a place of a follower. You're in a follower instead of a leader. And it's really critically important that leaders lead rightly. That's important for fathers to be the correct leaders in their home. God's going to deal much more severely with fathers than he is with mothers. Mothers liked that, didn't they? That's true, though. It's true. Men are going to be responsible for their homes. When you stand before God, God's going to look at you, men, more than he's going to look at your wife, because you're the leader. I realize the woman sets the tone for the home, but the man is the leader. He needs to lead correctly. And so the reason the church is in a mess today is because of the leadership. And I don't hesitate saying that. If this church is a mess, it's because of leadership. If your home's a mess, it's because of leadership. If this nation's a mess, it's because of the mess the church is in. As go the churches and the pulpit, so goes the nation. Notice it says at the end of verse 8 there, it says, they walked after things that do not profit. They're market-driven. That's a market-driven church. They walk after principles that do not profit. They seem to be principles that draw people in, but they don't profit because they're not God's principles and they're not God's Word. And then in verse 11, now this is God talking here. He says, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Churches in America and all over the world have changed their gods. The God of this Bible is no longer the God of most churches. You can go to a lot of churches and they hardly ever open the book up. In fact, you go to a lot of churches and nobody even carries a Bible in church. It's irrelevant. Why would we carry a Bible? Nobody talks about the Bible. When I used to, I've never been to liberal churches that much. When I went to one liberal church once when I was playing ball up in Canada, and it was a weird experience, kind of like what you're talking about, a weird experience way out. And then when I was at Whitworth College, it was a weird experience. Chapel was a weird experience because they never talked about the Bible. The Bible wasn't a book that was talked about ever, and yet you were supposed to be in a Christian college. So God says, hath a nation changed their gods? Has churches changed their gods, which are no gods? They've traded the true God for a false God. They're talking about God, but they're not really gods. And then verse 12 says, be astonished at this and be horribly afraid. God says, I'm astonished that when people would take the true God and replace it with a false God. He said they should be horribly afraid. Why? Because God's going to judge them. Verse 13, and God describes what they've actually done. He says, for my people, or my church, have committed two evils. First of all, they've forsaken me. They turned their back on me and the Word of God, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's exactly what's going on today. Exactly what's going on. Verse 19, thy own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. My fear is not in thee. Can that be said of the church today at large? Yes. Why? How can you say that? Because if they really feared God, they'd be fearful not to preach this word. They'd be scared to death to preach something other than this word. Because God is going to hold us accountable to this word. Then in verse 21 he says, I planted thee a noble vine, a holy right seed. How then art thou turned unto the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Degenerate plant. What descriptions? Verse 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know that what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. This is a description of Israel. This is a description of the church. And what this is talking about here is talking about a she-ass that's smelling the scent of a male and trying to attract a male. And it says that in her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. In her season, when she comes in season, they will find her. So Israel is portrayed here as a wild ass in the wilderness, seeking the world. And instead of the world seeking her, she's seeking the world. And it says, in her season, they will find her. And they will pollute her. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou hast said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. So she runs barefoot with parched throat after other gods. She's enthralled with them. She's after them. She can't wait. This is a picture of the church today. This is why the church is changing so quickly. It's moving. The world, we've talked about this so many times before, the world is not moving slowly. You know, any of us who have had a little bit of age on us, we know that the world is moving rapidly. It's moving rapidly. And because the church is in love with the world, what's happened to the church? It's changing rapidly. Does God change? No. Should the church change? No. Should the message change? No. Should our standards change? No. But the world is changing all the time. And it's changing quickly. Verse 30 says, in vain I have smitten your children. They have received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a lion, destroying lion. He says, I've tried to correct you, but it's worthless. It's no of no avail. You know, when you discipline your kids, you get to the point when you discipline children and they don't get any results from it, you're in bad shape. That's what he's saying here. I've spanked you, I've disciplined you every way I can think of, and you don't get corrected. In fact, not only do you not get corrected, but you're killing your own prophets. If somebody dares to get up and preach the truth, you kill them. You put them down. You shut them up. Verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I kid you not. No, that's impossible. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The imagery here is just really alive. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Bride is very, 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 very particular about how she looks, especially on that important day. And yet he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. They've lost trip. Track. Verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. You've done everything in your power to seek the love of the world. In fact, you're teaching the wicked ones your ways. You're corrupting the world. Verse 34, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it secret search, but upon all these. We're coming to the time when you can get more corrupted going to a church than you can to a bar. A lot of churches. That's a fact. That's how bad it is. I jotted down to verse chapter 3. Now remember, as we read down through all this stuff, this message that we're hearing should be the message that should be preaching to our generation and to the church and to the people we come in contact with. Most people you come in contact with go to church, don't they? Just got that, CNN just came out with that survey and Josh was talking about there. I think they say that about 71% of all the people in this nation claim to be Christians. 71%. Now, they're rapidly moving out of the mainline churches, out of the denomination, especially the Protestant churches, and they're even moving out of the Catholic churches. And where are they going to? They're going to the generic churches. Where are the generic churches going to? They're going right back around circle, all the way back into the Mother Church, Holy Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church. She's losing them faster than anybody else, but she's also picking them up from all the people that are coming into this country. And guess what? They're all going back to her anyway. So it's a big circle. But that's what's happening. So because people are religious, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear this message. All right. Because, you know, the average person we talk to, you know, they're not heathens in the sense that the average person you talk to, if you ask them, are you Christian, what are they going to say? Well, sure, I'm a Christian. May only go to church 2 or 3 times a year, but they consider themselves Christians. So if they consider themselves Christians, they need to be beholden to this book. Then we can preach to them the truth of this book. If you're talking to heathen people, you can't do that because they have to have a foundation, they have to have a background. When you're talking to people who claim to be Christians, then they have to hear the message that God has for them. All right, it says... Verse 13 is the remedy, only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways as strangers under every green tree, have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. There's verses 12 and 13 is the remedy. Return, backsliding Israel, acknowledge thy iniquity, thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, you have not obeyed the Lord. And then in verses 14 and 15, he talks about the future. He says, someday I'm going to give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now that's a true role of a pastor or a leader. He's going to preach and teach his people with knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. And that's what every pastor should be doing. Every person who heads up a home, Christian home, should be doing. All right, now go over to Ezekiel real quickly. Go to Ezekiel. Chapter 2, he said unto me, Son of man, I stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now, I think it's interesting in verse 2 here, as he gives this prophet his commission, it says the Spirit entered into him. Remember, we've talked about how important it is to be Spirit-filled. Don't try to do God's work without God's filling. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued from power on high. And then he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So I think it's interesting here that before Ezekiel even goes out, he says, the Spirit entered into me. All right, what's his commission? Verse 3, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet know that there hath been a prophet among them. All right, that's a very important point I just read there. You know, sometimes, you ever get the feeling when you go out and you're talking to people? I have, and I'm sure you have too, that people just, you know, they just, who cares? You know, I don't care. So why should we preach to them? If they don't care, they don't want to listen, and they really don't care, it's not important to them, why should we preach to them? Yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. Someday those people are going to stand before God. I've talked about this before. And God's going to bring to their remembrance the day that Paul and Todd and Josh, Nick, Frank gave them a word of testimony and a word of the Lord. And they're going to remember that. They are going to remember that, and God's going to bring that before them as their judge and said, I sent you a prophet, and they gave you the truth, and you snubbed your nose at him. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 20, they're thrown into the lake of fire. But they will know there's been a prophet among them. So God wants to witness to them, even though he knows they're not going to be saved. Verse 6, And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. You be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Though there be a rebellious house. Now, how many times does the word afraid appear in that verse? Three times. Four, if you use the word count dismayed. It says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I want you to speak my words. They need to know there was a prophet. Verse 7, Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now, God cares whether they hear or whether they don't hear, but God says whether they hear or don't, it doesn't make any difference. Preach the truth to them. They need to hear it. And you know, in this day and age in which we live, how many people actually have the truth preached to them? How many people are bold enough? How many Christians are really bold enough to give people the truth? Very few. So most people, even though they're surrounded with Christianity, they've never had hardly anybody ever look them in the face and give them the truth and tell them you're going to hell. God's judgment is coming. You better get ready. It's coming. They don't hear that message. They need to hear it. We need to give it. It's hard to give, but we need to do it. And I thought about it a lot about this lately, that, you know, as we talk to people, I don't think we give them enough message of judgment. I really don't think we do. You say, well, they wouldn't believe it anyway. It doesn't make any difference whether they believe it or not. People need to realize that they are the judgment of God is at hand. It's close. And we talk about, you know, the fact that the imminent return of Christ, we talk about how things are getting so bad, and man, Christ can't put this off too much longer. There's not going to be anything left here. We know it's imminent. So when Christ comes back, what's going to happen then? Great tribulation. Great delusion. Too late. Judgment like the world has never seen. Unbelievable judgments are coming upon this world. We know that. Do they know it? Do they believe it? No. They laugh at it. But they need to hear it anyway. Because it's true. All right. Chapter 2, verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth. Guess what? God says, if we don't open our mouth to warn them, what? We're rebellious. And then look at chapter 3. He says this. He's talking about this little roll. He gives him a roll to eat. A book was in it. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. And chapter 3, he says, Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat thou that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But here's the message. It's very simple. When you share God's word to even rebels who don't want to hear it, and you give them the truth, guess what? God blesses you. Because He appreciates the fact that you do that. You know why some Christians are so dead, backslidden, and their life is so boring as Christians? Because they never open their mouth. That's one. We have to do that. We have to do it because when you eat that roll, it's sweet as honey. God blesses people when you witness. One of the reasons I like to witness regularly is because I just like God to bless. I lose touch with reality if I don't witness. I think I'm caught up in my own world. I build my whole world. I build my whole world around myself and not even know what's going on out there. But when you open your mouth and you give them the truth, guess what? God blesses you. Your mouth with sweetness. But the corollary thing of that in Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, don't turn there, but after you eat the roll, it's sweet in your belly, and then sweet in your mouth, but when it gets to your belly, it's sour. The same illustration God uses in Revelation chapter 10. He doesn't give it here, but it's inferred. Which means, like Beth was sharing just a few minutes ago, God blesses you for giving the truth out, but it's a great burden when people reject it. Great sadness in our heart. We're not in heaven yet. When we get there, there's going to be a lot of tears to wipe away. A lot of sadness. We have a lot of loved ones that we pray for. Remember, imagine praying for somebody for 50 years and they still go to hell. And when you get to heaven, you think about that, you're going to have some tears. God's going to have to wipe some tears away from you because you've got loved ones. He's not going to wipe your mind out and forget everything that ever happened in the past. You're going to remember all those people. And you're going to shed tears. I'm going to shed tears. And God's going to have to wipe the tears away. That's the when it gets to the stomach. Then God goes on to say, verse 5, thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech or a hard language whose words thou canst understand. Now look at this. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened to thee. God says, if I'd have sent you overseas to someplace like Nineveh or Babylon or some other heathen nation, they listened. He said, well, why didn't God do it then? You think about that? Why didn't God send them over there if they would have listened? Well, He did. He will do it later. But He still wants these people to hear the truth, even though He knows they're going to reject it. Now that should encourage you a little bit. You can't go and live in China. You can't go live across the sea. Well, you can, but you're probably not going to do it. And you're going to support missionaries to go there, praise the Lord, we can do that. But you're living here. So what are you going to do? Everybody rejects it, so I'll just shut up. They don't want to hear it anyway. No, God says, you tell them anyway. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken to me. They won't listen to you because they've already rejected me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. How hard is your forehead tonight? Oh, I don't think mine's too hard. Well, just keep an open your mouth. It'll get harder. The more you open your mouth, the more you share the truth with people, the less you'll care about their reaction and their rejection of you if they reject you. But they don't all reject, right? There's still a few people getting saved. 1,000 rejections worth 1 acceptance. I'll take that any time. I'd rather have more than 1,000. We'll take whatever we can get. And we'll let God harden our foreheads so that it doesn't bother us. And we don't care what they think or what they say. We don't even care how they look at us because we're giving them the truth. And someday when they're in hell, they'll remember every single word that you gave them. And God will be vindicated for putting them there. All right, look at verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. And go get thee to them to the captivity. Go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, it doesn't make any difference. I want you to tell them anyway. Where are these people he's talking to? They're in captivity. Are they listening? No. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Let that sink into you. Think about this for a minute. What if we were taken over by China, for example? Let's say the hordes from the east came over here and took us as a nation and decimated us and took all the important people that they could use in China and left the rest of the people here. That's usually what they did. And you and I were taken over to China. We lost all our property. We lost all everything. We're living in a foreign country. And a prophet of God comes to us and says, listen, we need to get right with God because this is why we're here. That's why we're in a Christian. Don't you think you'd repent? They didn't. The hardness of the human heart is unbelievable. The hardness of the human heart. Think about that. They're in captivity. They're already there. Speak unto them and tell them. Well, they will hear, whether they forbear. He already told them, verse 7, he says, they won't listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. But he still tells them to tell them. Go ahead and open your mouth and say them. Now, I'll close with this. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says this. Now, what we're going to read here right now is, I'm sure most of you have read this before, but this is one of the most solemn places in Scripture to Christians that I know of in Scripture. And it's really solemn because this is exactly what's going to happen. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, as he dies because he's wicked, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, he turn away from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit an iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because thou hast given him warning, and he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done previously, shall not be remembered, but his blood shall I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. I'd be the last to tell you that I don't understand the full impact of what these verses are talking about. But I will say this, that we will answer for our witness to the world, to Christians and the world, and both our life. Some people say, well, you know, I just believe my life's a witness. if people ask me, I just live a Christian life, and then when somebody really sees Christ in me, they're going to come up to me and ask me, and I'm going to tell them why I live this way, and why I'm a Christian. Anybody ever ask you that? How many people have had people walk up and ask them that? Well, that's strange, isn't it? Nobody ever asked? You must be living very, very righteously. Okay, you have? Okay. Once in a while it happens, but not very often. Why? Because they don't care. They need to hear the word. Now, that doesn't mean that we live like the devil and expect to open our mouth and be of any kind of effect. That's not going to happen at all. We need to be consistent in our walk and our talk. But the point is that people need to hear the truth. We need to warn them. And when we warn them, we have delivered our soul. If we don't warn the wicked from the wickedness of his way, we are held responsible for that. Whatever that means. We will find out someday what that means. Let's not be delinquent and lazy in our witness. And by the way, I want to say this. I'm not beating you over the head here tonight. We had this service tonight, and we had people all over this room raise their hand, talk about areas when they're witnessing this person, that person. That's great. The reason for this message tonight is to try to help us realize the content of our message. The content of our message, it needs to be pretty pointed, because the people we're talking to are not mild sinners. They're way on down the road in their sin. They're way close to hell. They're on a toboggan ride to hell, and the skids are greased, and they're plunging to hell at rapid speed. They need to be warned. And we're the only ones. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Think these liberal churches are going to do it? I don't think so. Think these seeker-friendly churches are going to warn people? I don't think so. It's going to be stupid, hard-headed, fundamental preachers like us that are going to do it if anybody's going to do it. And that's all right. I'd rather be in that category than the other. May God help us to do that. It's important. It's hard. It's not easy. Nobody's going to say it's easy. That's why you find all these verses in here about don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why does it say that so much? Because it's a problem. Because we're facing the battles out there. It's not easy. These wicked devils look you in the face and swear and cuss at you and tell you to go you know where and don't open your mouth. Don't say that to me anymore. I don't want to hear any more about it. That's fine. They say that. You just say, okay, that's fine. I'll go to somebody else. You don't throw your pearls before the swine, but you keep moving. You keep opening your mouth because someday, somewhere, somebody will listen. May not be very many. A lot more overseas, probably than here, but we still have a commission. We still have to be at God's business and doing it. All right, let's have our prayer time.